Lord, we do thank you for what you are doing all around the world, and we continue to see that when we get above the tsunamis, get above the clouds, and see from your perspective, these are the most exciting days upon planet Earth. You truly are in the process of allowing the whole earth to be filled with your glory to such a place that all can see. And there'll be the knowledge of your glory, and the knowledge of your glory in all the earth will fill. As the waters cover the sea, it'll fill the earth. It'll be a complete thing, Lord. Your name will be famous. It will be restored in every sector of society. And we just thank you for the privilege and opportunity to live and be a part of this time. All right. Well, I'm going to share with you tonight. I have a working title, Awakening to Sonship. And aspects of it are be things we've been talking about. We realize this is the big battle for many of us, is accepting and understanding sonship and stepping out of the orphan spirit that has affected and afflicted so many of us. And this becomes even the big test, the big battle of the last days is watching those who are sons and daughters. By sonship, we also include daughters. We could say daughtership, but I've never heard that word, so it's not so good either. Sonship and daughtership, and even childrenship doesn't work, so it still just stays sonship until somebody invents. Maybe I should go ahead and invent the word daughtership also. But awakening to sonship and daughtership. And, you know, we have spoken that we are in a season of awakening, and it's not the type of awakening of anything we've seen before. It is an awakening to understanding the full or a more full measure of seeing the kingdom of God released on earth, of receiving more dimensions of the kingdom of God than we've thought of before. We've thought of in terms of, you know, people getting saved as the kingdom coming to bear. And then there was understanding that as people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom is increasing even more. As people get healed, the kingdom is increasing more. As people are released in the gifts of the Spirit, the kingdom is being manifested more. And there's been an emphasis on the fivefold ministry as further dimensions of the kingdom of God. But in all those, we see primarily the mountain of religion, the mountain where the church is, of the seven mountains of society, is primarily that mountain that has been impacted by that. So the Great Awakening is awakening to the scope and scale of this of this template of the kingdom, of how He is coming to fill all the earth, every sector of society, not just to get people saved, healed, and delivered there, but He has the solutions. He has the better way how every sector of society can function and will function. And so the systems that operate that are orphan spirit systems are collapsing and will continue to collapse so that those who are sons and daughters of the King can receive the light and glory of the Lord and shine in every sector of society with the better way that He has for every sector of society. You don't have to go there, but my first scripture is well known. It's Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of Satan coming and being angry. But this is one verse. We're not doing the whole context. This is not about Revelation 12 really, but it's a scripture that says, "And they overcame him," speaking of overcoming Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives unto death." And the part I want to emphasize most as we get into this thing of awakening to sonship is they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And instantly, we may, those of us familiar with that scripture, say, yeah, you know, salvation through Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and so we overcome him by getting saved. But again, as we understand even this awakening that's taking place, this whole thing of overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb has to do with us connecting to our true lineage, stepping into our royalty, understanding our identity, who we are. And that's how it all starts. Well, you know, often that just skipped over quickly and it goes, yeah, the word of your testimony, you got to give your testimony. Well, it's really not even, that's applicable. It can work that way that we have a testimony and we share it in different places. But the word of the testimony becomes the word that has legal ramification, decrees we make, such as we were making a little earlier. We make decrees in the Spirit as we connect to the blood of the Lamb and say, I am of the same blood. I am of the lineage of God. I am here as his son and daughter, as an extension of him. I have a word of testimony. That word testimony, again, is a, I have it written down here somewhere. It's a legal, in the Greek there, it has a legal terminology, a legal understanding. There's a decree. So the word of our testimony, as we're in him, we're able to make decrees that change things here on earth. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives unto death. We know that there's an aspect of that can be seen as being as the martyrs, and there has been martyrs before, but loving not your life unto death is about advancing in a selfless pursuit. As we connect to the blood of the Lamb, as we have his blood flowing through us, we live for others. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, to lay his life down as a ransom for many. Paul says, I die daily. It's where we find an area we can give and where we can serve, and it releases the kingdom of God here on earth. Now the scripture I do want you to open to is Galatians chapter 3. We have three primary passages, and there's just something about looking at the scripture, particularly some scriptures we may not have been looking at in a regular way, and it really begins to bring out the truth, bring out something that God desires to see activated among us in a new way. As we get into it, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, I want to tell you what we'll begin to read is something that I was seeing it through a new lens. Everything I read in the Bible now, once I have this seven mountain grid, really it's a whole paradigm shift. And so everything I read, Old, New Testament, it's really fun to read the Bible because I read a new, and it's just everything reads different when you have a different set of glasses. And it really begins to give us an insight of what changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We understand the Old Testament, for those of us, sometimes we just get used to, if you've been in Christianity and religion too long, things, you just check them off. The Old Testament is, yeah, that's, you know, Genesis through Malachi. Well, the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. It was the old way of doing things. The New Testament doesn't really start Matthew 1. In your Bible, it does. But the New Testament is the New Covenant. It begins at the cross. It begins with what Jesus did at the cross. So we want to understand that there's before the cross and after the cross. And we want to see how dramatically things did change for people in the scriptures. And we can look through that lens of how different it was for those in the Old Testament. We want to see the new privilege that is there. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We continue. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Not only an heir to the promises of Abraham, but an heir of God. Now, I actually heard teachings before in the movement I grew up just about the different stages that we have, and that there's one of the stages is the servant, the slave stage, and then God determines and you step into being a son. If we understand what we just read here, that is not what it's saying. It puts it all in the past tense after Jesus came. And I was understanding things I really hadn't even looked into much before. Because it says, what's different now is those who serve God, we can say in the New Testament, starting in Matthew, those who are able to partake of the blessings of what he did on the cross, we have a different privilege than those in the Old Testament. All the heroes of faith you can identify in the Old Testament only had the privilege of being slaves. If you wonder why it looks like such a different God in the Old Testament to the New Testament, part of the deal is that there was a different set of rules, if you want to put it that way. And he said that, verse 1 of chapter 4, an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. And he's really speaking of those who would be the believers or of humanity in the Old Testament times, that there was a relationship with them as a child or as a slave. And so the key issue was obedience. Obedience to strict, direct commandments. If we had looked at the verses prior to verse 26, it goes into the purpose of the law, stating that the law was a tutor that would bring us to Christ. And so there was a need even to, say, just educate society, to upgrade the Neanderthals that men and women were, before he would give them this authority to be sons and daughters. There really has been this progressive generational upgrading of even understanding what God requires of man. Even though we have many problems now in society, we can't really say society is worse than it was before, because we have a lot of understandings. The conscience of society understands a lot of basic things that weren't understood. You know, it's pretty much, you know, racism is bad. And that's just understood everywhere. Anybody who's going to be a racist, I won't say anybody, but you'd be a closet racist. But there was intentional racism in the Old Testament. It was considered that was a good thing to do. There was, you know, even great man of God, David and Solomon. Solomon had 1,000 wives, 300 wives, 700 concubines. That doesn't work anymore. There is an upgraded understanding of the value of women. And so society itself was in this child, almost for us, it's an embryonic stage, but it was there was not an understanding. They hadn't been brought to an understanding. And so the Lord even used the law and things of the Old Testament even to upgrade the general understanding of generations of people as to what is acceptable and not acceptable. And so we really have better ideas of justice now in many cases and many, you know, in general, we can say for society, than what existed there. And so he's saying that in Christ Jesus, we are now sons and we are heirs, H-E-I-R-S, not A-I-R-S, heirs, as an inheritor. We are heirs of Christ. We are heirs, and we want to pick up all these little promises that are awesome. Verse 28 of Galatians 3, or the 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That if we are Christ, then we have this privilege of being Abraham's seed. And we won't even take the time, and we've shared that before, and you can look at it on your own. But we are heirs to the promise and the promises given to Abraham. So those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who accept what he did at the cross and receive him in that way, our inheritance provides for us to have the blessings of Abraham. And the blessings of Abraham are primarily two things: the nations and prosperity. Those are the blessings of Abraham. You know, this is not about a prosperity message. It's just scripture. Scripture is clearly saying that what's different about a New Testament believer and those who serve God in the Old Testament is we were given a privilege that they were not given before. They were treated as a child, but there's something, verse 2 of chapter 4, until the time appointed by the Father. It'll speak about in the fullness of time. We don't know what that is or why it was exactly. Some societal upgrade overall, there had been like enough testifying of the law, and it was a time appointed by the Father. We were in children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements, many believe this is speaking even of powers and principalities. We were under the authority of powers and principalities that function on the seven mountains. But we know Jesus on the cross said, all authority, all power is given to me. Go therefore, things had changed. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. We can receive the adoption as sons. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts. In our hearts, we have this cry of Abba, Father. That we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Actually, I want to make sure I'm covered. I had some really good notes. I want to make sure I hit them now. There's a point even of, one thing I continually do is I'm countering old and ancient eschatology because it changes your movie script. It changes the script you're operating from. And if we're in the wrong script, you'll play the wrong role in a diminished role. And there are still many, many of our brothers and sisters filled with the Holy Spirit and all kinds of positive things, but they don't believe everything that requires faith has been put off to the millennium, this magical period called the millennium. And try to find me a scripture on that one. We won't go into that. But everything that requires faith is this time period of the millennium, and it's an assumption we really don't have enough authority yet. Something more has to be released. And there is a judging of that that has taken place that, well, because it's been so hard, because we've made so little progress against powers and principalities, that it must be Jesus has to come back one more time. And when he comes back this time, then we will be sufficiently empowered to destroy the works of Satan here on earth, to see the earth filled with his glory, that those days of seeing the earth filled with his glory will only take place then. But if we understand even the legalities of what I've just read here, it's saying that in the fullness of time, and it says the fullness of the time is the cross, because it says you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say you are sons of God through some other means. So from that point forward, the legal provision was made for us to act as sons of the King here, no longer as slaves, no longer just following cold obedience. A different way of preparing ourselves to interact with the God of the universe. The law had to steward humanity as to God's ways. You know, you don't give a child guns and millions of dollars without some instruction or indoctrination. And again, I just say there was general incivility. I don't think that's a word, but you get it. And so there was not an ability, it was not the time for God to release things until Jesus came, and he was the difference maker in so many more ways than we've understood. In Galatians 4:4, again, until the fullness of time had come. We read before that it was the appointed time, Galatians 4:4, until the fullness of time came, so we could receive the spirit of adoption. And again, it says the spirit of adoption is now in us. Inside of us, something is screaming out, I am of God. We've shared with you that you knew about having your IPA, your identity, your purpose, and your assignment. Your identity is that you're of God. Your purpose is that you're for God. Your assignment is as God. There was no assignment as God in the Old Testament. Because we're not sons. Sonship was not available to us. Something changed through the blood of the Lamb. Did you get that so far? It may seem like, well, that's not a big deal. It really is, actually. Take my word for it right now, and then we'll let it work in you a little more. And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's and heirs of what his blessings were. Again, there's so much that changes when we understand who we are, what we are entitled to, what we have rights to. Even we're just showing you the newspaper early on, there that something's take place. There's a belief that something's changed in the metro area, and so therefore there's more houses being sold. It's all about believing, knowing, identifying who you are, who he is in you, what the season is, what's taking place. And that's how you receive him, is by belief. appropriating that. All right, now go to John chapter 1. We'll start with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, or sons of God, to those who believe in his name. It's amazing. You have to believe in his name. That was the other one. Through Christ Jesus you are sons, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John said he was not the light, or it says here that John was not the light, but that he testified of the light. And when he, the light, came, the light being Jesus, he now gives light to every man. So from the time of Jesus forward, we now receive light. John wasn't the light, he testified of the light. Again, we're showing you the difference of what took place from the time of Jesus and those who believe what he did on the cross. We now receive light. That's why we can become displacers of darkness. We can be sons. We couldn't be sons in the Old Testament. We can be sons. There's not another price to pay. He doesn't have to come one more time. He doesn't have to die one more time. He doesn't have to be sent one more time. We just have to believe what he's already done. And when you believe what he's already done, you act differently. You make decrees into the core, to the teeth of an opposing wind and an opposing trend, and you say, this is now the new reality, because you believe. All right. There's at least three of you are getting that. Oz has got it. He's taking that to Harvard. He now gives light to every man. He is light. And we are potentially light carriers if we believe. If we receive him. Light is the authority over darkness. It already has been released to us. It has been with us since Christ. There is not another dispensation, another release of authority. It already happened. That's why this message is, it's time to awaken to sonship. Awake, then you'll arise, then you'll shine. The only ones that will arise are those who wake. You'll awake when you understand the legalities of what took place, what he did. It's like finding out, you know, you won the lottery and you're begging. And somebody says, listen, you don't get it. You won the lottery. Go wherever the Georgia offices or whatever, claim it. It's yours. Believe it. Just go there. Okay, that's cool. And you're, you know, we have to go after the things that are ours. That proves you believe. Awaken to sonship and daughtership. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I'll let that one soak in just for a moment. What mind does it say needs to be in you? I'll read it again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, I'm not going to cross a danger border and say we're equal in authority to God. But it says the mind that was in Christ Jesus, where he said, I am as he is in this world. The scripture tells us, as he is, so are we in this world. We are to view ourselves in the same way as Christ Jesus. Thank you. Let this mind be in you. That word equal, from a Greek word eos, it means, there's several things it means, but it's in amount and kind. It's not an authority comparative. It's not saying consider yourself equal with God, thereby diminishing his authority, but it's recognize you are an extension of God here on earth. So therefore, you are to be aware of things, to see things and perceive things and consider things as God would consider. Because you are his extension here on earth. So he said, we are not to consider it robbery to be considered equal with God from that perspective. Not challenging God's authority, but as an extension of him, the way he looks at things and considers if things are in order and proper, as they should be in heaven, we are to take that same posture and to be as he is, as he was, so must we be. Again, this was not an option. This was not an Old Testament option. This is through the blood of Jesus, through what he did on the cross. In the fullness of time, God, the Father sent forth the Son and said, it's now time for the child of humanity. Because he's talking about the child, the Son, had to be, though he was master of all, because it says the earth he has given to the sons of men, it says that in Psalms, they could not be trusted, they had to be treated as slaves. But something took place in the fullness of the time, Father sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would receive him and believe in him, to them would be granted this ability to be sons and daughters. Those who would not consider it robbery to be considered equal with God from the standpoint of continuing his mission here on earth. That has already happened. This is not a millennial future. Again, we have to make that point intentionally also. When we awaken to this, we will function different. When you really get this at a revelation level in your core, you will behave differently. Not from a standpoint of, I don't want to be bad because I want to behave. It's you will behave as an extension of God. As one who sees no limits to how far the light that is in you can go. There is no darkness that we're waiting for some other dispensation of God to be sent us. It's all the awakening of the sons and daughters of the King. I'm going to read that verse one more time. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It goes on to how he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. It's all, you know, awesome. That every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But I wanted to highlight that part. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, yet he manifested the servanthood, the servant heart of God to go after that which was lost. Okay. Actually, there's two more verses in Philippians 2. Works out good to go to the notes. Verse 14 and 15. Philippians 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing. My mom used to tell me that a lot when I was growing up. Hi, Mom. I'd say you must need to tell somebody else that. I'm rejoicing. No, I'm kidding. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is clear New Testament truth. Understanding that we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we are to stand to shine as lights in the world. Again, that goes beyond salvation. This is a displacing of darkness. Darkness must be displaced. Looking at do all things without complaining and disputing. That's just a good one to have. Put on your refrigerator or whatever. The word disputing is a word that means doubtful reasoning. So it's put away complaining and put away doubtful reasoning. Give yourself over to hope. All right. One more scripture, I believe. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, exclamation point. It's understood that this is awesome. This is not to be taken lightly. John's, the beloved friend of God, says, you understand what a privilege is this? Behold what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called the sons, the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We understand that there is a mystery yet. We are being prepared for something. The age to come, there is some ruling and reigning we don't know about yet. Everything you're doing, this is a test run for something. This is your probationary life. Not in the sense of you're under probation because you did something wrong, but it's where you're being proven. So every decision, every advancement you make is part of you being prepared for the next. It might be ruling over cities and nations here on earth. There might be multiple planets with other people. We might have to take on aliens somewhere else. Oh, I said it now, didn't I? I never really thought of that before or believed it, but the deal is, has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And then it goes on, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. We really want to emphasize this verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I've quoted that probably half a dozen times in the last couple of years here, but I was looking at another context, because when you're reading it in a context out of 1 John 3, it's talking about us, it's all your sons, your children. And when you get there, it is just the translator that decided to put son with a capital S, because it's the same word. And says, for this purpose, it could easily be read, the sons of God were manifested, that they might destroy the works of the devil. Well, it's not a surprise on the one hand, because as he is, so are we in this world. But I believe it's going to, this privilege we have to be called the sons of God. We are the children of God. We inherit God. We are heirs to Abraham. We are heirs to the promises of Abraham. We're heirs to the nations. We're heirs to economic blessing, prosperity. Again, many of the Jews who do not believe at all in Jesus, they are partaking by and large of Abraham's blessings. They know they are entitled to the blessings of Abraham. And so they are in rulership position even on the seven mountains, and they have advanced greatly in wealth. Many of the wealthiest people in the world are the Jews, and they really believe that is given to them because of their inheritance in Abraham, and they apprehend it. They go after it because they expect it, because that is part of what is theirs. We have become so excited about salvation through Jesus Christ, which we should have, that we miss that it says that if we inherit Christ, we also inherit Abraham's blessings. You got to believe that, or you won't get it. That's the way things work in the spirit. It's not like you go to, you know, take your legal thing down to the court and say, hey, I just found out I won something. I inherited something. I have $20 billion, you know, and I need to get it. In the spirit, you believe it. And then you act accordingly and things change. And you began to be an extension of him. And for this purpose were the sons of God created. Yes, the original Son of God was created for this purpose. But for this purpose were we created and empowered that we might destroy the works of Satan. That word works is the ergon, E-R-G-O-N. And it specifically applies to work as an occupation. Satan structures in the marketplace. For this purpose were we born, to destroy the structures of Satan in the marketplace. See, it's more expansive. It's the expanded view of the kingdom of God. This is who we are. This is who you are, even if you're having trouble paying your bills. You can choose your identity, and there's all kinds of contradiction we have. You may have had a bad argument with your mate and you don't feel like you're an heir of God and of the promises of Abraham. Your light might have been turned off this week because you couldn't pay your bill. You might be facing foreclosure. If you believe, you're still a son of God, a daughter of God, and it's a privilege none of the Old Testament men of God or women of God had. Just hoping that really settles in you, if not now, at some point. We are the sons of God. Sons of God, shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This purpose, the Son of God was manifested, the sons of God are manifested, that we might destroy the works, the ergon of the devil, his structures, the seven mountains of society. This is who we are. This is who we're supposed to be. That's why he's looking for those who will awake. Just like David had to awake and arise and shine. And then the rest of the army of Israel got it. Like, oh my goodness, you mean we can kill giants easily? We can chase down these guys? Yeah, we can do that. But somebody has to start believing and operating out of that proper identity. We are of God, little children. As it says there, I'm not calling you little children. I'm not, you know, I'm still a young guy myself. The original verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by understanding their identity. That word overcame means subdue, conquer, prevail, get victory. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by understanding who they are in him, who he is, and how we are his extension. And we don't consider it some kind of, oh, that's God stuff when you step into, you know, decreeing and ruling and reigning. No, we read that in Revelation 4 and 5 in previous weeks. The Lamb, the price that he paid, the new song that began to be sung in heaven was, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. The greatest travesty that's taking place on planet Earth right now is that sons and daughters of the king don't rule and reign. The devil knows it. He has all kinds of things after us. He gets us in crisis mode, survival mode. When we're in crisis and survival, it's hard to step into our identity. So we need special prayer and counsel and all those things. But I'm here to, again, some people can just by faith just skip all their crisis and get into their identity. So I'm throwing it up there in case somebody grabs it. It can happen. It's that quick. I'm telling this picture again. If you remember, and I've shared this before, for purposes of parallel, analogy. Remember, all Israel has this assumption that Goliath is too big, too mean, too bad of a devil, of a Philistine. He cannot be taken out. Nobody will even challenge him. It's like, it's a no-brainer. You can't do it. Jesus must come first and help us. It's in the millennium. King Saul, he was the giant of Israel. You know, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He's like, I'm the biggest thing here. I know I can't take that on. So obviously this is something we just hold out here. You know, we camp out here and we sing Kumbaya and get some people saved and say, you know, anyhow, I think he's the original person in bringing forth the premature rapture doctrine. He says, listen, don't worry. Jesus is about to come and save us. He's going to kick Goliath's tail. Oh, yeah. Okay, anyway. Then little David shows up. He's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? It wasn't just insulting him. He has no covenant. He's in our land. He's in our territory. He said, who's representing the hosts of heaven here? He says, he's insulted the hosts of heaven. David was ahead of times and everything. He was one, he was already a son. He connected prophetically to what Jesus did. There's many scriptures that'll tell us that. He was ahead of time. And he said, I will kill this guy. And I shall do so easily. He didn't say that last part, he just did it. Very anticlimactic. And so the people are all watching. They don't have an eschatology that allows them to participate in victory now. It's like, no, we got to wait. We got to, you know, sing more, praise more, do something more. And David just comes and does it. He says, I represent God. As he is, so am I. He didn't think it robbery. He considered himself an extension of God. He says, I come in the name of God. That's my weapon. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to feed you. Okay, that's a little violent, I know, but it's spiritually. We're trying to get that violence going. And I'm going to feed you to the birds. I don't know what all the words he said. And so everybody's watching. Again, nobody has an eschatology that allows them to believe this. And then he does it and they all go, transformation took place in an instant of mind. It was an awakening took place. We can do this? So it says they immediately, if we went to 1 Samuel 17, they started chasing the Philistines and they chased them into all their cities, all throughout all the land. They chased them down. They ran them down. These guys became David's mighty men. They were running into pits where lions are, tearing, ripping them up. They'd run across giants. The giants are easy to pull his staff and stab him. And, you know, they take on 200 people by themselves. They became animals, you know, good animals, kind of lions. Somebody had to say, okay. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We can connect to that. The blood of the Lamb flows through our veins if we believe in him. If we receive him. And that's why the scripture I'm not even going to, because we bring it all the time. And sometimes I want to do it in the context of all Romans 8. It says, creation groans and travails. Longing for, waiting for the revealing not of Jesus Christ, but of the sons of God. Because he's left us the assignment. Sons of God, destroy the ergon, destroy the structures, destroy the works of Satan. I'll back you up. I'll be the power behind it. I'll send the angels. Yeah, you're small. It wasn't because David figured out how to be a bodybuilder. He'll do the super stuff. We just have to step in to his identity, be dressed in him. And again, as I close, to intentionally, I just feel like I'm supposed to jackhammer at false eschatology. We are not waiting for something else to come. There is a waiting for the sons and daughters of the kings to awaken. No more than, it wasn't like in the fullness of time, there was, you know, finally it was right time to, you know, defeat Goliath. Somebody had to know their identity. And then other people followed. This is happening right now in the body of Christ. Amazing things are taking place throughout the earth. There are sons and daughters of the king awakening to who they are, what they're called to do. They're working, operating in conjunction with the Lord. They're living out of that identity. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, then stepping into decreeing, speaking in his name, living as he is, loving not their life unto death. Means living in total selflessness, not about them. It's about advancing the kingdom. You go, well, what about holiness? You will be holy if you live out of that identity. You start running out of time to sin. It's when you sit around trying to be holy when you start sinning. But if you step into your occupation, into your role, that's why you can't just even, you know, you just, I don't want to say it, but there's a diminishing return to how long you can just sit in some place and pray and sing even. You got to come out from that place and confront the structures. You confront through what he's placed in you. God is awakening. He's awakening his army. Desires to awaken you even more. And we need his help. It's so hard to live out of our identity. We try to earn our identity. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would even come into this room in a special way, even right now. Even all across wherever this is being listened to, I ask you to come in there, Holy Spirit. It says, you are the one that comes into us as a spirit of adoption. Something inside of us begins to cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, Papa. Abba, Father, I'm yours. I live for you. I'm here for you.
This podcast was made available by contributions from listeners like you. To donate, go online to restore7.org. Thank you.